Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. Hear the word of God. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around him and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into convulsions. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." After crying out and throwing him into the terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. When he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." Let us pray. Father, we come to you in prayer, having that then the last word that we just read. In this text, we acknowledge the need that we have to put our faith in you, God, and to trust you for all things. And we ask that as we come to you, ready to receive all that you have revealed to us in Holy Scripture, with Christ Jesus being that most glorious object of our faith, may he be ever present before our minds this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We are going to pick up where we left off last week in discussing helps for a holy faith. Faith is a precious grace, a precious gift from God. We have spent many weeks walking through what true faith is. It is the kind of thing that we ought to desire that it would be kindled within our life. We would want to keep it going. We would want to keep the flame of faith within our soul burning. We would want to ensure that our eyes are fixed upon Jesus Christ. We do not want to desert to his foes. We want to remain in the light as he is in the light. And so as the Christian, we long to have our faith helped. Even in our weakest moments, just like this man here, we cry out to Jesus Christ and we say, "Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief." Let us continue to explore this text, the implications in this man's words, and the realization that our faith can be further helped. Next week, we'll look at how our faith can be hindered. There are things that we can do to hinder our faith. This week, though, what we want to do is look at things that we can do that God has given us, that our faith might be helped. By way of review, we looked at this text last week and we divided it into multiple parts. We looked at the setting, Christ coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and as Christ comes down, there's a gathered crowd, there's a lack of faith, there's disputing, there's fighting about the work of the disciples being able to cast out, or their lack of ability to cast out, this particular demon. Christ chastises the people as being an unbelieving generation. How long shall the object of faith ever be present before them? And yet they still do not believe. So Christ comes down. Here's this setting. The problem is that this young man has a demon within him. His father is pleading for help. It's a great and devastating plight of this man. A very sad case as we examined last week. The cause is demonic and the effect is devastating and destructive and it's unresolved. So this man comes to Jesus. Jesus Christ rebukes those who are unbelieving. In the midst of being in their midst as the one who is the object of their faith, he criticizes them for not knowing and not seeing the things that they ought to see, and it's because they cannot see them by faith. He gives this rebuke not to the disciples, but the crowds more generally, and then you can even consider it as a disciplinary rebuke of the Father in particular. And then there's the healing that Christ gives. And it follows after this interaction where this man says what we noted last week as the opposite of what the woman said in Mark chapter 5, who had been bleeding. If I go to him, surely I will be healed. This man says, I've come to Christ, but can you do something about it? If you can. Remember, we talked about the question mark being on the woman who says, if I go, I will be healed. Will I go? Here, the question mark is on Jesus. I have come. Can you do anything about it? And Christ corrects the man, and the man cries out in despair. The disciples then recap the situation with Jesus after Christ has removed the demon, forbidding it to ever come back into this young boy's life again, bringing healing and wholeness to him in body and soul, restoring him, making him upright. Christ reminds them of the importance of prayer, ensuring that they would understand that in all things, Christians are to pray as an exercise of faith. So we noted that faith in the believer can be further helped. We said it can be helped because the problem resides within the believer. It doesn't reside in the God of our faith. We cannot attribute the problems of our faith to an imperfection that is found in God, nor can we place the imperfection in any of the persons of the Godhead. We don't want to place it in the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit, and it's not in any of the things that God has given, so it must be within us, either because we need to grow in our faith. We're young believers, or we are maturing believers, and so there is times in our lives when we need to grow, just as children need a healthy lifestyle that they might grow into a full man or woman, so too do Christians need to grow in their faith. And yet sometimes the imperfection resides in us on account of our sin. So we want to cultivate faith within our life. We want our faith to be helped. Our doctrine being that the faith in the believer can be further helped, we ask the question, how? And the first answer is, obviously, you must have faith. You must believe in Jesus Christ. And we began there last week. And we start there, and we always start there. And the reason we start there is because, as we looked at with temporary faith, humans are prone to pursue lesser goods. They're prone to pursue things that are useful. People can come to church and say, I want what is useful. People can come to church and say, I want to be pleased. But when we put forth Christ as the object of faith, we're saying you need to hold on to him as the one who is your righteousness, trusting in him and him alone for salvation, and excluding anything or anyone else that could possibly save you. If you don't start here, then you're just moving along the way with temporary faith. And that will be temporary because it holds on to temporary things. We don't want you to come up short. Don't come up short of Christ Jesus. Don't come up short of communion with God through the eternal Son. This week we pick up with our second use, which are helps to belief. We've talked about faith for a while, and we must know a few things about faith to know how it can be helped. Faith is chiefly in the mind, chiefly in the intellect. So, most of our helps to faith will have to do with strengthening our knowledge, our understanding, and our assent and trust to the truthfulness and goodness of the Christian religion, both in general and in particular for me, for you. So the mind has priority. We cannot love what we do not know. If you don't know what something is, you won't have any love for it. If I give you a name of someone, Bob, and say, do you love Bob? I don't know who Bob is. If I knew him, I may not. I mean, I know Bob is probably a human, and so I'm going to be disposed to have a generic love for all of humanity, but even in me just telling you Bob, you're assuming it's a human, and that you would love it accordingly as a human. You have to know something before you can love something, and so faith comes first, hope follows closely with it, and love then follows from faith and hope. So we must first work on our intellect and our understanding. So when we talk about helping our faith, we have to ask questions like, is there something that I don't understand? Our faith can be further helped the greater we understand things. We also have to ask, are there certain things that maybe we don't believe? Or that we really struggle believing? There are some things in Scripture that are harder to understand than others. That's what the Apostle Peter says to us. There are some things in Scripture that we read and we think, I don't know what's going on. I can't imagine something like that happening. And maybe there's a slowness to say, yes, most assuredly, this is true. And sometimes there are times when we ask whether or not God, His acts, or Jesus Christ most assuredly are good. Will I hold on to Christ and all that God has promised me in Christ Jesus through the midst of this storm, through the midst of this temptation, through the midst of these difficult times in a world of intense physical pleasure, will I still hold on to Jesus Christ? We have to remind ourselves of the goodness of Christ and the goodness of God. Sometimes we can struggle with our faith because we've wavered in unbelief or doubt because things just aren't clear in our minds. And how often do we chastise people in Scripture for not just waiting, not just remembering, not just recalling, or being so sidetracked? You look at Esau who forfeited his birthright and you think, why would you do that? Why would you risk it all? The same reason we go into sin all the time. Because we truly do not understand all of the wonderful riches that are there for us in Christ Jesus. That every single spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours. That's not clear in our minds. It's foggy. Maybe what those spiritual blessings are foggy. And it's easy for those spiritual blessings to be foggy in our minds because there are very real, tangible realities that we can touch that aren't foggy in our minds. They're right there. They're present to us. Here we can take as an example of faith Moses. Look at the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. This is a good example of a forefather in our faith who, despite everything that was near to him and present to him and surrounding him, he was able to see all through those things and see very clearly. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. What would have happened to Moses if he had given up anywhere along those lines? He would not have followed the Lord. He would not have received riches. He would have forsaken them. We look in this text and we see what we saw when we looked at temporary faith. Ill treatment with the people of God. Reproach of Christ. He bore all that as the sun beat down upon him. And what did he forgo? Pleasures. The passing pleasure of sin and the great riches of Egypt. All those things were much more tangible to Moses. But by faith, he saw more clearly. It is better for me to sit here now and suffer reproach with Christ's people knowing that there are greater riches than anything Egypt could offer, than any kingdom anywhere at any time could possibly offer. There are spiritual blessings to be had, and these spiritual blessings are in the heavenly places, and they are far greater blessings than any material blessing in any earthly place. He saw them, he understood them, and he pursued them as good. This is what we want for ourselves. We want to be able to see clearly, as Moses saw clearly, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw clearly. How do we do that? It begins with a holy contemplation. If we want our faith to be helped, we want helps to our belief, it begins with faith, which means it begins with the eye of our mind, that we would be able to see the things that Moses saw, the things which you cannot see with your physical eyes. It begins with a holy contemplation, which takes us to the end of Hebrews chapter 11, to the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Beloved, we begin with holy contemplation, setting our eyes upon Jesus Christ as we run. We do not run with our head in the clouds. We do not run with our head looking down at our feet. We run with our eyes looking at Jesus as we sojourn through this world. As you come here today, and the Word of God is preached, and we sing, and we eat and drink, it's fixing our eyes, making sure as we run, our head is in the right place. And it begins with thinking holy thoughts about the Holy One of God, Jesus Christ. So where do we begin when we talk about how is it our faith is helped? We begin with holy contemplations. Well, what are some holy contemplations that we should have? If you remember a while ago when we talked about faith, we talked about Augustine, who said it involves believing that God is, that God exists. And it involves believing God, all that God has said. And it involves believing into God, in communion with Him. So I thought that would be a helpful way for us to break it up. What are some holy contemplations? First, we should believe that God is. So beloved, as we live, as we journey, as we sojourn, we ought to have Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 in our minds. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Where do our holy contemplations begin? Our holy contemplations begin with the existence of God. When we struggle with trial, when we struggle with temptation, what is one of the first things we want to think about? God is. God exists. It's an excellent starting point. We want to say this God who exists is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know Him. We know God by name. We pray to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. We know this one who is. We know the one who is the great I Am. We begin with the existence of God. And as we begin with the existence of God, that leads us to our second holy contemplation, which is consider the character of God. God is where we begin. And where do we quickly go from there? We say, God is, and then we just finish that sentence. Good. God is good. Helpful, holy contemplations. God exists, and the God who exists is good. We want to say with the psalmist in Psalm 135, praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O servants of the Lord. You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is lovely. Where do our holy contemplations begin? God is. God is what? God is good. And then we move from there to a third holy contemplation. So we consider God's existence. God is. We consider the character of God. God is good. Third, we give consideration to the works of God. Where we say, God is good and does good. This is the God who exists. He is the one God. This one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This God is good. And because this God is good, we say with Psalm 119, verse 68, you are good and do good. Which is no surprise. If God is goodness itself, everything God is going to do is what? Good. So we begin with, we consider God's existence and we say, God is. Then we consider the character of God and we say, God is good. Then we consider the works of God and we say, God is good and does good. And these are the beginnings of holy contemplations that help our faith. But we need to move, as Augustine says. We believe God is, and then we believe God. So we need to move from the existence of God to the character of God to the works of God. And then we need to consider the Word of God. The Word of God also is good. So we say God is good and does good, and God speaks that which is good. These are the moves we want to make in our mind. It doesn't mean you have to go from, you know, first one, then two, then three, then four. Sometimes we can put those together a little faster in our minds. But it's helpful for us to note the progress. Even if the first thought that comes to our mind is God's Word is good, I need to go to God's Word. Yes, but that presupposes that you already believe that God is. God is good. God is good and does good. And God is good and does good and speaks that which is good. And that then turns our eyes to Holy Scripture. We remember a verse that we read so long ago now, 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that He has testified concerning His Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. And the one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Oh, so we come to God. Remember, we talked about how there's a kind of naturalness to faith. There's a kind of naturalness to belief. We can't get by without it in our human relations one with another. Think about how many times you just trust the testimony of your spouse. You ask them a question, they give you an answer, and for you, that settles it. How much more with God, the all-knowing, almighty God who cannot lie? We come to Holy Scripture and we say, God is good, God does good, and God speaks that which is good. And we receive this as the testimony of God. And if we receive the testimony of man, there's an analogy. How much more should we receive the testimony of God? For it is far greater. Not only is it greater in the sense that it is God who testifies, but the things about which God testifies are also greater. Here we come, and who do we find? What does God testify to? His Son. An eternal life with His Son. What a wonderful testimony in Holy Scripture. So, what do? We go from God is, to God is good, to God is good and does good, to God is good and does good and speaks that which is good, and that we find in Holy Scripture. We think of the Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. It has absolutely no lack in it. There's no deficiency in Holy Scripture. And because of that, it is that which does restore your soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, it's trustworthy, it is reliable, such that those who are simple become wise. Faith makes you wise. There are Christians all throughout the history of the world who have had no education, who are illiterate, and the great testimony of God has been presented to them, and they have simply heard with their ears. And God has taken very simple individuals and made them extremely wise people. And all of a sudden, because God has infused faith into their soul, they're able to understand the deepest, most wonderful realities that exist. As they come to know the God who is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're able to know Him as good and consider the works of His hands, and they're able to hear and know and grow in the Word that God has given. The precepts of the Lord are right. There's nothing that you're going to come to in God's Word and you're going to find it unrighteous, unjust. You're not going to find a moral imperfection of it. And for this, it causes our heart to rejoice. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It is not something that is mixed. This is God's Word given to us as that which is true. And as God's Word that is given to us as that which is true, and truth is enlightening, what does it do to us? It enlightens our eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean as opposed to unclean. All the precepts given and all the instructions given in Holy Scripture that pertain to the worship of God rightly and perfectly order us to God, and they endure forever because they bring us to the God who endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and they are righteous all together. Every judgment that is given in Holy Scripture most assuredly stands fast. God's Word is true and it is righteous. And so we say, God has spoken, and He has spoken that which is good. It is more desirable than gold. But usefulness of gold. You have a lot of gold, you can use it for a lot of things. It's greater than that. It is sweeter than honey in the drippings of the honeycomb. It is more pleasant than the sweetest things in this life. And so we remind ourselves that yes, God is, and God is good, and God is good and does good, and the God who is and is good and does good speaks that which is good. He has given us a perfect word in His testimony. So we followed Augustine, believe that God is, believe God. Then there's the believing into God, which builds off of what we read in 1 John chapter 5. And it connects back to Hebrews chapter 11. If you're going to come to God, you must believe what? That He is. But it doesn't stop there. That He's also a rewarder of those who seek Him. It's not just that God exists, but that God gives a reward to those who seek Him. And what is the reward that God gives to those who seek Him? It is nothing other than God Himself. And how do we get there? How do we arrive at our great end? How do we arrive at our great destination? By fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Where is He? He is in heaven. He has sat down at the right hand of God. And so as we have our holy contemplations, we begin with the fact that God is, He is good, He is good, He does good, He speaks that which is good. And He does so in order to bring me to my good end through His Son. Christ needs to be ever present before our eyes. We need to consider Him according to His deity. This one is the eternal Son of God. When we think of Christ and we're conceiving who this one is, we want to know that this one is the God who is. He is the eternal Son of God. And this one who is the one who came and took on flesh and dwelt among us. He is true God, And he is true man. And we want that to be ever present before our eyes. And this one who is true God, he is that God who is good and does good and speaks that word which is good and came that we may be brought to our chief good, our chief end, which is God. And he did this by undergoing a state of humiliation for me. And I read about the sufferings of Christ, and I think about the cross of Christ, and I think about the wrath that he bore for me and the cursed death of the cross and being buried for me. I want that holy contemplation in front of my mind. But it doesn't end there. We want to contemplate him not merely as one who came and suffered and died. We want to contemplate him as the risen Son. We want to conceive of our Lord as the one who rose again from the dead. We want that one to be in front of our minds. As Hebrews 12 states, it's not just his sufferings, it's the fact that he has risen and ascended to the right hand of God. And as we contemplate the Son, we consider him according to his deity, according to his humanity, the humiliation that he underwent, and the exaltation. And we think of him as our great prophet. He's instructing me in Holy Scripture, our great priest. We should read Leviticus, and as we did this morning, and we see the work of priests and work. We go, they had to offer sacrifices. Jesus was the sacrifice. He had no sin. That's the one that I contemplate. I only contemplate the Levitical priesthood insofar as it takes me to the great high priest, Jesus Christ. I want to see him there. And we contemplate him as king, his threefold office. We think about him as the promised one, and remembering that every promise of God is yes and amen in Jesus Christ from the very beginning until the very end. We want Jesus in our mind, and we, by faith, see he is coming again. And he will bring all those who are his with him. And he will call forth those who are in the grave, giving them life, giving them resurrection. We want to consider the Son of God. In doing so, we recognize that God is good, does good, and speaks that which is good in order to bring me to my good end through his Son. And sixthly, consider the Spirit of God, which means we just say the same exact thing we said. God is good and does good and speaks that which is good in order to bring me to my good end through his Son by his Spirit. This is what we want to have ever present before our minds. We think of the words of Jesus Christ, and we think of Christ in that upper room discourse as the one who is about to go forth as our great high priest, the one who is going to inherit the kingdoms of the world and doing all that God has, that his Father has given him to do. He speaks as prophet still prior to this. And we think of what he says as our great prophet in John chapter 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him. How do we know him? We know him by faith. And we know him because he abides with you. He's the one who brought faith to us when he gave us new life. And he will be in you. We think of Jesus' words a little bit later in John 15, 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Christ promises the Spirit to come from the Father. This one who is truth is going to continue to guide us into the truth. And what does he do? He just puts Christ right before our minds, regularly, always showing us Christ. He's the one who enables us to fix our eyes upon Jesus. He is, in John 16, 13, the Spirit of truth, and when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He comes giving us the truth. We receive the testimony of God. We receive all the things the Spirit of God has given us in Holy Scripture that He has enabled us to believe by the work of regeneration that He has performed within us, that we may fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ. So what is it we need and helps to our faith? Holy contemplation. That God is good and does good and speaks that which is good in order to bring me to my good end through His Son, by His Spirit. Holy contemplations. Next, there are holy practices that we need to engage in as well, beloved. So we want to have those holy contemplations ever before us in our mind. We also want to engage in holy practices. And I think a great place to start in engaging in holy practices is exactly where the man starts for us here in Mark chapter 9. You go to that object of your faith, Jesus Christ, and you ask Him to help you with your unbelief. Go to Christ in prayer. If we do not go to God in prayer, our unbelief will not be resolved. It'll continue to grow and fester within our soul. We need to pray like the disciples, Lord, increase our faith. We go to God in prayer. Because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we know that Paul planted and Apollos watered. You come here, you hear the Word of God. It's being proclaimed to you, you're singing it together, you're going to have the elements distributed to you very shortly. But it is God who gives the increase. So we come to God in prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, looking to Christ, and we plead with Him when we have unbelief. And we ask Him to help. Sometimes that means that we need to ask God for understanding. A good parent, when their child comes to them and says, I don't get this, is going to say, well, son, daughter, let me help you see it. Let me help you have greater understanding. How much more when we come to our Heavenly Father and we say, God, I don't know what this text means. I don't know what to believe about this thing. Go to God in prayer and ask Him to help with your lack of understanding. Sometimes there is a lack of trust. Sometimes that lack of trust can often center around temptation. Is doing what God has said really that which is good for me? Can I even do that which is good? I have been so entrapped by my sin. And that's just another way of saying, if you can. These temptations are so great. Jesus, can you do anything about them? I don't know. These trials are so great, Lord. Can you hold me fast in the midst of this trial? In those moments, we ought to realize all things are possible. And we need to pray in faith and ask that God will help us with our unbelief. Listen to the words of Matthew Henry. Those who complain of unbelief must look up to Christ for grace to help them against it, and His grace shall be sufficient for them. Help my unbelief. Help me to a pardon for it. That is, forgive me for my unbelief. Help me with power against it. Make me to be one who believes. Help out what is wanting in my faith with Thy grace. There is lack. Lord, fill it up. The strength of which is perfected in our weakness. Likewise, Gill, in the same text, he found this his faith, this is the man who cried out, very weak. He desires it to be strengthened, that he might be strong in faith and give glory to God, which is the cry of every believer. And in this way, unbelief is helped. Are men helped against it? Every believer, more or less at one time or another, finds himself in this man's case. And also that it is necessary to make use of the same petition. For faith is but imperfect in this life, and often very weak and defective in exercise. So we just take those good words of God right on our lips. God, help my unbelief. So we pray. We do not say, if you can. Instead, we begin with who God is. We work all our way through everything we talked about before. And we say, if this is who God is, how could He not help my unbelief? There is no lack in God. The lack is in me. God, help me. So, ask. Pray. Second, sing. Think how wonderful singing is for our faith. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 5 as instructing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Think of the words that we have sung this morning. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. It calls us as we sing to go back to the testimony. Think of those lines. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to His foes. That soul, though all hell shall endeavor to shake, I'll never, never forsake. As we sing those words, do they not strengthen our faith? Do they not build us up in our faith? This is what the apostles did. Remember Paul and Silas in prison? What did they do? They broke out in song. It's a combination of what you see with the walls of Jericho and in the Exodus. Doors open, they get escorts out of prison. For doing what? Nothing. They sang as a sign of their faith and that which strengthens their faith. And God does the rest. And we say, in Christ alone, our hope is found. We sing, that man is blessed, knowing that that is that one that we sing about is Jesus Christ set before our eyes. We're going to close our service with Almost Home. That which has yet to have been realized. We are waiting for it. And we sing Almost Home because we want to see it with the eyes of faith. Even though we cannot see that city with the eyes that God has given us in the flesh. So we want to pray, we want to sing, we want to eat and drink. Remember, do this in remembrance of me. That is, as we eat and as we drink, what do? We are bringing Christ up to the front of our mind. If I say, do you remember something? What am I calling you to do? I'm calling you almost to kind of dig back into your files. And pull something up from the past and bring it up. Yes, I do remember that. As we come to the table, we bring Christ with us in our minds, knowing that He is here with us to serve us and strengthen us and nourish us and commune with us. It's a way of engaging in holy contemplation and remembering as we eat and drink that this is the one in whom we trust. Fourth, read. Read the Scriptures. Know the Scriptures. Memorize the Scriptures. This is the source and fountain of all of our faith. This is the testimony that God has given. God is so kind to give you, O little Christian, milk to drink. We should long for it like babies long after milk. We should desire that pure, rational, spiritual milk of God's holy Word. We should set our eyes on that which is sweeter than honey and more desirable than gold. Sometimes our lack of faith stems directly from our lack of contact with Holy Scripture. Give yourself to Holy Scripture and watch God help your unbelief. Fifth and finally, nourish your faith. How do we do this? By continually setting the things of faith before us. Faith is that which reaches back to the past, all the things that God has said, and all the things that God has done. So we read Mark 9, that's something that happened in the past, and we believe that on the testimony of God. Faith also looks to the present, knowing that Christ is here with us right now, and every spiritual blessing is mine in the heavenly places. Justification is mine. Adoption is mine. Sanctification is mine. Peace of conscience is mine. Joy in the Holy Spirit is mine. Christ has purchased all of this for me, and it's present to me right now. And it also looks forward to the future. Those things that are yet to come, those things that we see with the eye of faith, that we long to see come to us in reality. So if we could just think about this briefly and think about something like the resurrection. We have to believe that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. It doesn't do us any good to not believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead and think that there's a future resurrection from the dead. And if we believe that there is a resurrection from the dead, and Christ did in fact rise again from the dead in history, then we should believe that He has ascended to heaven right now and is ministering to us right now as the risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the One who will come again. And when He comes again, He will raise us up with Him. We think about the resurrection past, the implications of it, present and the future, and the resurrection that is to come. Our faith looks at all things past, all things present, and all things future, believing God. Faith may be weak and imperfect in the believer in this life. It can be increased by the grace of God as we avail ourselves to the means given by God to produce greater faith in us. These means principally concern our minds, as faith is seated in our intellect and manifested in our will, as we say, I will never forsake. As we come to these means, God does good to us. The if does not reside in Christ, but in us. If we avail ourselves to Him, He will work within us. May all praise and honor and glory be to the God with whom all things are possible. Amen. And let us pray.